I want to ask you, in the quietness of your own thoughts, in that sacred space, just you and God, I want to ask you to respond in that place, in your own heart, in your own thoughts, to a couple of questions. Is Jesus really enough? Now, I'm not, again, in the quietness of your mind, I know that we're easily distracted, and some are still making their way back to their seats. Jefferson just can't stop greeting people. But in the quietness of your own, just that own space, you and God, is Jesus really enough? Can I imagine in my mind a scenario, a set of circumstances or a situation where maybe he really just can't get to me, he can't help me? Is there a force, is there a person, is there a thing that could push him out of the picture of his interaction with me? Is there any force that can keep Jesus from doing what he really wants to do? Now, I know the answer that we want to voice in our mind, and it's the same one that I want to voice too. But we need to be honest in that place, because when we look at what's happening in our world, when we look at what's happening in our culture, for many of us, when we take a look at what's happening in our relationships, in our family, in our finances, in our own set of circumstances, and for some, as we take a look at our own heart, our own mind, and what we're grappling with and what we're processing, is there a force, is there a power that can keep him from doing what he wants in my life? Does Jesus have a kryptonite? You know, Superman's amazing, right? I mean, he just doesn't seem to have any limitations except for one. There's this perfect storm, if you will, where he is somehow by his enemies locked into a room with kryptonite, or it's happened different ways. But when he's in that situation, he no longer is Superman, right? Or he doesn't appear to be. Is there a kryptonite for Jesus? Does Jesus have a kryptonite? We're in the middle of a series on miracles, and I know I've approach these miracles when we stepped into this series. In my mind, miracles are these moments. There's these events, these displays of God's amazing power, the Creator interacting with creation. And I identify the miracles by those details. We're going to look at one this morning that's familiar. The feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, the wedding in Cana, and the wine that was produced, or walking on the water, calming, right? There, we think of these miracles in these details of the moment. And my goal as we've gone through this series is really try to challenge us to take a few steps back and take a big picture look at what's really happening in these moments. And what is God trying to teach us in these moments? And what is God trying to reveal in these moments? And part of it is this, and I'm just going to suggest this to you, that I think sometimes we miss the actual miracle because we're so amazed at the amazing details, like the feeding of 5,000. And so I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the miracle we're looking at is the feeding of the 5,000, but I'm going to suggest to you that the miracle that we don't want to miss is the miracle of more than enough. It's an absolute miracle that Jesus is more than enough in this moment. But as we walk through this, I want you to be real. I want to be real. And as I reflect on these questions, you know, is Jesus really enough? We sing it. We read it. We try to convince ourselves sometimes, right, that it's true. But is it really true? And is that where we live? Is Jesus truly more than enough for what I face for my life? Or does Jesus have a kryptonite? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, we read this. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him there on foot. Now stop. When Jesus heard it, what did Jesus hear? If you look at verse 13 or verse 12, then his disciples, not Jesus' disciples, another group of disciples, came and removed the corpse. They buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. If you go back a few more verses, what you'll find is what just happened, and the report that had just come to Jesus is that John the Baptist, who had been in prison by Herod, had just had his, he had just been executed. Do you remember? Do you remember how? Do you remember the crazy set of just, crazy circumstances? The events that led to that decision of Herod? What a tragedy. What a waste of life. And that comes, his disciples go, John's disciples come, and they take what they have, I'll leave it at that, and they go and they bury it, and they're grieving, and they're hurting, and they come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, this has happened. And Jesus' response is, I want to be alone. I need to grieve. He wants to grieve. He wants to get away from the routine of life and what he's there to do, and he wants to have some time alone. Is that good? It is good. We do the same thing, right? Remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human, and he's come to live among us and take on what we are. And so when this happens in our life, what do? We plan times of being together with our family. We take time off of work. We stop maybe even mowing the lawn and changing the oil in the car. And those things just don't seem important in that moment. And we just want to be alone, or we want to be with people that we love. And we want to grieve. We want to grieve the loss. Jesus had just lost a friend. Jesus had described John in a beautiful way. He said, there's no one greater in the kingdom of God. You know, this man was promised, and he came, and he fulfilled what God had sent him to do, and he proclaimed, he made the path, he prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. He was very, very special to Jesus. They were even in the womb at the same time. And he wants to be alone. He just wants to get away, and he wants to be alone, and so he takes steps to do that. He gets into a boat, and he goes to another place, and when the crowds heard this, that he had gone to a place to be alone, or that he had gone to a different place, they follow him on foot. So the picture is he's cutting across this body of water, and they're coming by foot around the body of water to try to anticipate where he's going to land so that they can be where he's at. All four Gospels describe these moments and the miracle that's going to take place in just a minute. And the other ones give us a few more clues to what's happening here. And one of them is this, that Jesus wanted some time to be with his disciples as well as being alone. In fact, Mark tells us this, that people were just coming and going and coming and going so that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have enough time to eat. You ever been there? You know, you're just so busy, you're working so hard, stuff going on in life. I get home sometimes with my wife, who's a nurse, you know, this doesn't work end well. Hey, did you eat? Oh, I forgot, I got busy today. Okay, do you understand what diabetes is? And do you understand how, you know, and so then I get the speech. And I go, I just got busy, I got work, I just got distracted. And Mark says that's what this moment was like. And Jesus just wants some time to be alone to grieve, and he wants some time to be with his disciples. For his disciples, to be with them. And yet we read in verse 14 of chapter 14, where we're looking, as he steps ashore, as he gets off the boat and steps onto the land, he sees a huge crowd and he felt compassion. Now don't miss what's going on in Jesus, what he's facing, what he's walking through, what he's dealing with. And he steps out of that boat anticipating, although he's God and he knows what's coming, but his plan is to have some time alone, to be alone, to grieve, to be with his disciples. They can grieve together. They can encourage each other. And when he steps out of the boat, he sees a large crowd of people waiting. And he has compassion. Don't miss that. That's a window into the soul of the Savior. That he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He has compassion for this crowd of people. In spite of what he's walking through and what he's dealing with, he steps on shore, he sees a large crowd, he has compassion for them, and he engages them. Do you see it? Amen. He doesn't say, be blessed, be fed, hope you feel better. Oh boy, you don't look so good. I know you're sick, but I hope you find a good doctor. It says that he engages them, he heals them, he begins to serve them and meet their need. And this goes on through the day, and when evening comes in verse 15, the disciples approached him and said, this place is a wilderness, this place is a desert, and it's already late. Send the crowds away. Come on, I'm pausing there. You know why I'm pausing there. Because that's me. That's me. Sam and Katie came over to play cards or games or whatever, and they've been here long enough, you know? Time to take the kids and Sam go home, you know? I want some peace and quiet. You know, I want to clean up the house. Although it was a disaster before he got there, so don't take that personally. You know, I want some peace and quiet. It's time to go home. Send them away. It's late. Send the crowds away. These are the disciples of Jesus. They're grieving too. They're tired too. Send them away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. And Jesus says this: they don't need to go away. They don't need to go away. You feed them. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. It's been a very, very long day for Jesus. Would you agree? Put yourself there. I mean, we've all probably been in a similar circumstance. Can you feel the physical fatigue? You know, when you're grieving, anybody ever, and I've had this several times in my life, where you cry. You cry so hard that there's no more tears coming out, but your body is still doing the, you know, you're worn out. You're physically worn out. And then he has been physically engaging people all day long and being with them and serving them and healing them and talking. In fact, Luke records that he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He's teaching. He's speaking truth. He's mentally engaged. He's spiritually engaged. He's physically engaged with these people in this moment, this crowd. And he's tired. What does it do to your emotions to grieve? It makes them raw, right? Oh, come on. Anything can trigger, right? You know, hi, honey. Oh, why would you say that to me? You know, I don't know. I just said hi. I thought it was the, you know what I mean? Right? We're raw. We're raw emotionally. Mentally. What's going on in our brain, in our mind, in our thoughts when this kind of moment happens? And someone close to us is taken wrongfully in this case, right? Executed. An innocent person is killed and he's snatched away, he's taken away in a horrific way. What is going on in our mind? Do we not have questions that we're trying to answer? Are we not trying to figure out why? Are we not sometimes thinking, did I do something wrong? And our mind is just racing, trying to figure this out. Spiritually, where are we? It's like, God, really? This man was so faithful to you. This man was so courageous to speak for you. He stood up against your enemies. He was your man. Really? I don't understand. No? That's where we're at spiritually. And Jesus is at this place. He knows. I'm not trying to paint that he's not fully God, but don't miss that he's also fully human. And don't miss that his disciples are just like you and me. And I think they're helping him heal the people. They're doing their job. But there comes a point where they go, okay, enough. And they see the obstacles, don't they? They clearly see the obstacles. They say, this is a desert. This is a wilderness. There is not a grocery store. There's not even a 7-Eleven or a CVS. No, confession. When you're like really hungry and you're in a hurry, you know, and you know that you should go to Safeway and get a bunch of grapes or some string cheese or something, you know, something good, but that's inconvenient, and so you go into a 7-Eleven or a CVS or a Walgreens. No, come on, I'm the only one that's gone and tried to find snack pudding packs on sale or, you know, something quick, you know, just to kind of, you know, there's not even that. There's no resources. We are literally in a desert, Jesus. There's no farms out here. There's no wheat fields. There's no market. And not only do we not have the resources to deal with this, we don't have the time. It's late. It's getting dark. It's getting the end of the day. The Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So you do the math. You know, two or three extra maybe, wives, children, other relatives. There easily could be 15,000 people, easily, in this crowd in the wilderness. And the disciples see the obstacles, and to their credit, they see the need. Let's give them credit for that. They're saying, Jesus, at the end of the day, these people got to be hungry. They need to eat. But, whoa, it's 15,000 people. That we can't do it, right? We can't. We don't have the resources. We don't have the time. They see the obstacles. They see the need. Oh, but I don't think they see the resource that they have in Jesus. And so in their moment, in their circumstances, in their situation, how are they answering this question? Is Jesus really more than enough? Does Jesus have a kryptonite? Maybe that kryptonite is, you know, anything over 4,000 people, too much. You know, anything after 4 p.m., if there's not some kind of market where we can go and he can kind of talk them into giving them all the food. You know, if these stars align, if this perfect storm happens, let's, Jesus, please, just send them away. They need to eat. Send them away. They don't see Jesus for who he is, do they? They don't see Jesus as enough for this. Let's be honest. Is it an overwhelming need? Yes. It is. In fact, if all of you stayed today and said, we're not leaving, we're hungry, we want lunch, Kurt, feed us. That's an overwhelming need to me. My wallet would go so far, you know, you'd get a few Whoppers and, you know, and then we'd throw them on the floor and you'd all dive and pile floor. It would be an overwhelming need. I wouldn't know how to meet that need. I really wouldn't. It's lunchtime. People are hungry. They don't see Jesus as enough to meet this overwhelming need. Let me say it like this. The disciples think they have concluded that Jesus couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't meet this need. They've concluded, they've decided that Jesus couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't meet this need. Now, how do we know that? Because they come to him and they tell him, send him away. Send him home. Send him to the villages. Let him go buy food. And he says, they don't need to go away. I want you to give them something to eat. You know, I'm prone sometimes to judge the disciples in an unfair way because I see myself as better than them. You know, looking back, I go, if I was there, I would have said, hey, I heard about what, you know, two fish and three loaves, or no, what is it, three? Let's find some, you know, because I have the benefit of hindsight, right? But I need to put myself in their shoes, and as I thought about that, if I was there, I began to ask myself, which one would I be? Would I be the couldn't or the wouldn't? Or the shouldn't? Would I be the couldn't? Do I ever wonder if Jesus really is enough to meet the need in my life? See, then I'm the couldn't, right? Jesus, he couldn't do it. There's no way Jesus could feed 15,000. There's no way. Yeah, I know. I was there. Don't tell me. You're preaching to the choir. I saw that too. But 15,000 people, there's nothing here for him to work with. And we don't have time. Time is of the essence. These people are going to get ugly. They're going to get angry. They're getting hungry. There's children. What are children like when they're hungry? Right? Oh, there's the couldn't crowd, and I wondered if I was ever in the couldn't crowd. Do I ever find myself wondering if Jesus really is not enough to meet my need? What about the wouldn't crowd? Am I ever in the wouldn't crowd? Do I ever question or doubt his compassion for my pain? Do I ever find myself thinking, Jesus, I just don't think you really care, because I'm in a truckload of hurt. I'm in a truckload of pain. I am in an overwhelming situation, and I'm not hearing anything from you, and I don't see you doing anything, and I'm just kind of starting to wonder if you really care as much as you say you do. Is it you have compassion? Would I fall into the wouldn't? Jesus couldn't, Jesus wouldn't? Or do I ever fall into the shouldn't? This one's kind of fun. Do I ever find myself imagining what I would do if I were Jesus? If I were in control, that group of people, that sort of circumstances, what's happening right now politically, oh, if I was Jesus, oh, I know what I would do. And, you know, they're on their own. That situation over there, figure it out. You got yourself into the mess, you get yourself, wait, what did my mom used to say? You made your bed, now sleep in it. You know, we have different ways of saying it, but it's the, you know, he shouldn't do anything. It's not their fault that these people, do you not remember, guys, that we purposely came here to be alone? Jesus told us we were going to go be alone. He got in a boat. We went with him. This was our time. This was our time to be alone, to grieve our friend John. You know what? They're the ones that followed us out here. Nobody invited him to come out here. We didn't make him come out here. He shouldn't take care of it. Do I ever fall into that category? couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't. The disciples had concluded that Jesus just couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't meet this need. But Jesus is in a different place. Amen? Come on, Jesus is in a different place. Amen. He's not thinking, he's not concluded what the disciples have included. In fact, I love his interaction with them. He says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. John tells us that he looks at Philip and he says, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, what? And Philip goes, Jesus, it would take 200 denarii. It would take 200 days' wages just to give this crowd a little bit. And then John records that Jesus already knew exactly what he was going to do. He already knew what he was going to do. See, he's not concluded. He's not given up. He's not allowed his grief or his set of circumstances, humanly speaking, that he's going through, to lose sight of why he's here and who he is. Don't miss that. He's not going to be diverted. He's not going to be distracted from his mission of, as to why he's here. And the disciples have decided, they've concluded, that he couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't. Jesus has concluded this. He knows there are people in this moment that need to understand exactly who he is. This is the perfect moment. You see, the easy moments, the times of smooth sailing, are not the time where Jesus tends to show up and says, okay, let me just remind you who I am. When does he do that? He does it when we're in those darkest moments, when we're in those set of circumstances that don't make any sense, when we are overwhelmed with need in our life. And that's when Jesus just quietly shows up and says, hey, hold on. Nothing's changed. Let me just remind you again of who I am. Let me show you who I am. You see, Jesus knows this is the perfect moment. There's a group of people there that need to understand who he is. However, I don't believe Jesus is thinking about the 15,000 people. I don't think that's who he's really thinking about. You see, he's going to feed them. It's not a problem. Not going to be a problem for him. He's going to feed the people, but in a very short time, they will again be... Well, you're just like him, right? You know? What? You want to eat again in the morning, and you want to eat tomorrow at lunch, and you want to eat again at dinner? Oh, you selfish people. You know, they're going to be hungry again. So am I. But the disciples are never going to be the same after this moment. Jesus has a group of people in mind. Jesus knows there's a group of people who need to understand exactly who he is. He has shown them before. He has shown his disciples before that he truly is more than enough. But he's going to do it not one more time. He's going to do it several more times. But in this moment, he's going to do it again. He's going to show them exactly who he is. You give them something to eat, verse 17. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here, the disciples told him. Jesus says, well, bring them to me. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down. He commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. You understand what he's doing there? He's saying thank you. That's what he's doing. He's looking up to the Father, and he's just saying thank you. Now, I want you just to pause there for a minute, because remember I asked you at the beginning, in the quietness of your own thoughts, I want you to respond to these questions. Is Jesus truly more than enough? Is there a set of circumstances, a perfect storm that would keep him from being who he is and coming through for us? Does he have a kryptonite? Is there something that can keep him from meeting our needs and loving us? And Jesus, in this moment, he's certainly thanking the Father for the loaves and the fish. Never ate a loaf of fish, and I don't think I want to. You know, there's bread and there's fish, and he's certainly blessing them. Thank you, God, for what you've provided. But I also believe, as much or more significantly, that he's just blessing the Father. He's thanking the Father for that moment. Now, that's significant because Jesus is grieving. Jesus is hurting. Jesus is tired. Jesus is worn out mentally, emotionally, all that comes with being in this body. And he's been serving people and healing people, and he's been teaching, and he's been modeling for the disciples what it looks like to follow the Father, be obedient to the Father. And in that moment, he just says, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this moment. How can he say that? He's saying, thank you for this moment. Thank you for what you've provided, because he knows what's about to happen. He knows what's about to be seen. And again, it's not about bread and fish in the stomach. It's not about that at all. It's about people seeing again who Jesus is. It's about people wrestling with that question, is Jesus truly more than enough? In this set of circumstances, in my life, in my pain, in my loss, is he enough? And Jesus says, Father, thank you. Thank you. This is going to be so amazing, so cool. Because the crowd's going to see it, but my disciples are going to be just blown away again. And they're going to walk away from this moment going, how did he do that? No matter what we face, he just comes through. Thank you. He blesses it. He breaks the loaves. He gives them to the disciples. I love that he makes the disciples do the serving. I really do. I think that is such a big part of this moment for them. You know, he doesn't say, okay, everybody just come up, form lines, come up and get what you need. He makes the disciples carry the food to the people, and they're carrying these baskets with the food and going, what in the world? Didn't we just have five loaves? And they come back and there's more, and they come back and they just keep, and everybody, the magnitude of the need, the obstacles that are in the way, all just begin to fade into the background. And now they're caught up with, oh, come on, you guys, this would be so cool, would it not? Come on, nobody here would want to be one of the 12 carrying those baskets going, this is crazy. Okay, here's a question. How many of you would take a sample from the basket? Yeah, me too. Me too. I thought about it. I would too. I was like, it's real. Oh, got a bone. It's good. It's good. It's good food. And he has them serve. He has them do the serving. He breaks the loaves and gives them to the disciples. The disciples give them to the crowds, and everyone ate. Everyone ate, and everyone was filled. They picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. See, Jesus knows in these kinds of moments, they're not our favorite moments. This is not wouldn't be my favorite day to learn of a good friend being killed and then trying to get alone and having all my plans, you know, messed up and just a heavy day of serving people and engaging people and then my disciples interacting with them, my friends, and you know, all that. This would not be my perfect day. And yet in this day, in this moment, Jesus knows there are people who need to understand exactly who he is. And so I asked myself, what do we learn about Jesus in this miracle? Jesus has no kryptonite. Now, I can't answer that for you. I'm just trying to give you evidence because God gives us evidence. I'm just passing it on. Just picture, I'm just taking a basket that's full of loaves and bread and I'm just handing it to you. You got to look in it. You got to take it out and go, oh, this is good. How did this happen? I'm just passing it on. But Jesus has no kryptonite. There is no perfect storm. There is no force or power or set of circumstances. There is nothing politically, educationally, morally, socially that can come together that restricts him and keeps him from being who he is. He has no limits. He has no fears. He has no restrictions. And on top of all that, he cares deeply for the helpless, for the needy, for the weak, for hungry people. You see, he could, he can, and he would, he will, and he should because of who he is. See, he has no kryptonite. We learn that Jesus is the miracle because the miracle is that Jesus is more than enough for whatever you and I face, whatever you and I walk through, the pain, the darkness, the spiritual doubt and confusion. All that comes from being human in the world that we're living in today. He's more than enough for that. And church, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. That Jesus is more than enough. What do we learn from Jesus and the miracle? Well, I was deeply convicted that serving others should always be my first concern. Truth is, it's not. It's not. You don't want to be around me when I'm tired and hungry and worn out and emotionally raw. You don't. My wife doesn't want to be around me. She loves me. She has to be. But you don't want to be around me. People are the last thing on my mind. And what Jesus models, what I learned from Jesus, is that serving others should always be our first concern. Putting the needs of others before our own. There's all kinds of scriptures that testify to that, right? Said a ton of different ways. The bottom line is Jesus models for us that people come first. And I learned, too, as I reflected on this moment from the life of Jesus, that we never want to miss a moment to shine God's love and grace into the lives of people. The truth is, if I'm in Jesus' set of circumstances of starting that day with his friend John the Baptist and how they played out, I'm very likely to miss a moment to shine grace and love into somebody's life. I'm going to be looking to take. And it's not wrong to grieve. It's not wrong to be alone. It's not wrong to refresh. Those are all things that Jesus did and he commands us to do. But I think the lesson from him is that if I'm not thinking like him in those kinds of moments where I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm hurting, I'm walking through a set of circumstances I don't like, which is what? A lot of the time, if we're honest, that we're going to miss moments that God's asking us to shine grace and love into someone else's life. I've had this happen to me so many times at the grocery store. I don't know what it is about the grocery store, but I'm lost in my own life, lost in my own circumstances. I'm lost in how much milk cost, whatever it might be. And I step up, and you know, there's a routine, right? They have a little train thing that they say, you know, and there's a little routine, and you know, you get your wallet or your purse out, and you go to that little machine, and you start, there's a routine, right? Cash or card or whatever it is you're doing, and they don't say paper or plastic anymore, do they? No, okay, I missed that. You know, that was a deep question for me. But there's a routine you start going through, and if I'm not careful, I'm so lost. The moment is over, and I've gotten, and I'm grabbing the bags, and then there's a person at the end of that counter, usually a young person, that tries to engage you. Have a nice day, or do you need help with that, or just some little friendly thing. And I'll be honest, there's times when I don't even know what I said. I just kind of, guys, we're good at that, right? Hey. You know, I just kind of grumbled something or did, and then I'm just off in my thoughts to my car. And I've missed a moment. I have no idea what's going on in that person's life or those people's lives. And I've missed a moment to shine grace and love because I've been so wrapped up in my own set of circumstances. We learn from Jesus that we never want to miss a moment to shine God's love and grace into the lives of people. Here's something you might want to write down. It might be in your notes, but it's something that jumped out at me, is this thought. And it's taken just from in the middle of all these details, those loaves of bread and those fish, is this truth. Whatever we have, when we place it in the hands of Jesus, it becomes more than enough. So never, ever, ever, as a follower of Jesus, am I excused, am I let off the hook to say, you know what, I just don't have what I need to walk through these circumstances. Whatever I have placed in his hands becomes more than enough. Because the reality is, he is the one who's more than enough. See, the miracle is not the bread and the fish. The miracle is the hands of the Creator taking the bread and fish and going, okay, that's, what do you mean okay? There's 15,000, I know. You got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, thank you. And he starts praying. Why is he praying? What is that going to do? No, you're not there? That's not you. That's me. Going, what in the world? What's he going to do with that? He's going to make a really angry mob because 5 people are going to eat and the rest of them are going to be jealous. What's he going to do with this? In that moment, when we place what we have in the hands of Jesus, it's more than enough. If this were my last message, this was my last chance to talk to you, here's what I would say to you. And these are in your notes. If you want them in print, they're in your notes. I would say this to you. Whatever it is that you're walking through, whatever it is that you're facing, the set of circumstances that you have in your life right now, I would say this to you. Take your eyes off of the gravity of your need and just take a look at the grandeur of Jesus. Take your eyes off the gravity of your need and take a look at the grandeur of Jesus. Now, I picked those two words on purpose because here's what you'll find if you take gravity and you look it up in a thesaurus. Here's what you're going to find next to it. Here's the synonyms. You're going to find these words, pressure, weight, force, heaviness. Does that describe what you're walking through? It often does me. You take your eyes off of the gravity and you put it on the grandeur of Jesus. When we look at the word grandeur in the thesaurus, and I know we don't use that word grandeur much, but this is what you'd find in the thesaurus sitting next to the word grandeur. You ready? Beauty, breadth, brilliance, glory, greatness, majesty, magnificence, richness, splendor, vastness, amplitude, elevation, expansiveness, fame, immensity, might, preeminence. Does that describe Jesus? I would suggest to you that it does. So what I would say to you, if this was my last opportunity just to tell you something that would challenge you to follow Jesus in the set of circumstances that you're facing, is take your eyes off of the gravity of your need. Just take them off for a minute, and then just take a look. Just take a look. Just take a gander, a peek, just a few minutes. Take a look at the grandeur of Jesus. I would say this to you as well. I would say, in the circumstances that you're in and what you're facing, expect God to amaze you. Expect God to amaze you, especially in the darkest moments, because this is what God will do. He will replace your fear with power, love, and sound judgment. 2 Timothy 1, I didn't write those words. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment. Expect God to show up in the darkest of the moment and amaze you. Because what he wants to do and what he can do and what he will do, because not only does he have the power to do it, he has the will to do it. He has the desire to do it. He's compassionate. He will take your fear, and in exchange, he will give you power, love, and sound judgment. Expect him to amaze you. And thirdly, I would say this to you, right here, right now, in the set of circumstances that you currently find yourself, answer the question that Jesus has been asking us all year. Who do you say that Jesus is? He looked at his disciples and he says, okay, I understand what other people are saying, but who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter? Remember his response? We talked about it all year. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. So I would say this to you right now in this moment, right now, not knowing what your circumstances are, what you're walking through, but in those set of circumstances, answer that question. Go back to where we started, in the quietness of your thoughts, in your own heart and mind, as you're asking that question, is Jesus really more than enough? Maybe there is a set of circumstances that are just beyond him. Maybe he does have a kryptonite. Having seen what he did in this moment, having heard again what he did in this moment, I would just say to you, in that quietness of your own heart and mind, you answer the question. You answer the question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, lots of craziness is going on in our world right now. This political season that we're in is beyond me. But it got me thinking, and I heard it said this way, and I like this. Maybe the answer is not going to come from the one who is in the White House, but the answer is going to come from the one who is riding a white horse. Did you catch that? Maybe the answer we're looking for is not going to come from the one who ends up in the White House, but the answer we're looking for is coming from the one who is riding on a white horse. In fact, it says it this way in Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, just because that helps us not be distracted. Wives, keep an eye on your husband, please. Just keep him from being distracted. But I want you just to do what is necessary for you just to kind of hear these words and reflect on them. They're found in Revelation chapter 19. John says this. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven, they followed him. They followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."